Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This week, I want to talk to you just a standalone message about the fruit of answered prayer. What do you mean the fruit of answered prayer? See, answered prayer is a mystery to a lot of people. They kind of feel like, well, I pray and kind of wait and, you know, whatever God does, he does. What he doesn't, he doesn't. And it's just kind of out there. It's a mystery. My hope today is that the mystery unfolds for you, that it's not a mystery to God and it's not a mystery in his word. And I want you to understand it. And so I want to take you into the scripture today to show you how Jesus said what the conditions that are necessary for you to have an expectation that what you ask of God, you receive. How many of you think that's a pretty important part of your Christian life, to be able to walk with God and receive from him? Because petition prayer is a very significant thing in a believer's life, to petition God and to receive by faith what he's promised. Let me read to you out of John 15. Jesus said this. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. Not some things, not a few things. Nothing. No, I can do some stuff without Jesus. He's not talking about getting up and brushing your teeth or getting a job and making some coin. He's talking about doing something in cooperation with the God of all creation, bearing fruit that is eternal, bearing fruit that is connected to the God of the universe. He said, without me, you will never do, you'll do nothing. Not a bit. You can't do anything without me. And then he said this in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and throw them into the fire, and then they're burned. Now, verse 7, Jesus starts with a very important word, if. Say it out loud, if. He said, if you abide in me. So that's a question. That's a condition. If you abide in me. And then there's another if. And if my words abide or remain in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, what do you mean by this? By you asking what you will, you desire, and it being done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. This is, he said, in essence, this shows that you're my followers. He actually said that when you get your prayers answered, that it actually glorifies God. And Jesus called getting your prayers answered bearing much fruit. But there were some conditions. If he would have just said abiding in him, that would have been a lot more simple. Because that's once you give your life to Christ, you're in Christ. But he didn't just say that. He didn't just say abide in me. He said, if my words abide or remain in you. So I want to ask you, just help you today, three simple points of how to be certain that you don't disqualify yourself from that simple condition. And what I'm about to share with you is a temptation for all of us. And my hope today is that the mystery of this unravels, even as you see, as Jesus unraveled the very mystery of the kingdom of God. So here's the first point necessary if you're going to qualify to abide in Christ and to have his words abide and remain in you. The first point is this. You have to protect your heart. Say it out loud. Protect my heart. You have to protect your heart. Let me read to you from Ephesians 4. He said, Proverbs 4, verse 20. He said, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings or my words. Do not let them, my words, depart from your eyes. Keep them, my words, in the middle or the midst of your heart. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, in your heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they, my words, are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. Now look at verse 23. So protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it, your heart, spring the issues or the forces of life. He said, you've got to protect your heart. So often as Christians, we ask God to do things he tells us to do. Remember this, there is a Godward side and a manward side to anything you ever do with Jesus. And the God side, I cannot do, and this is equally important, and the man side, God will not do. He didn't say, pray that I will protect your heart. He said, you protect your heart, notice the term, with all diligence. He didn't say when you felt like it, when conditions were right. He said, he's trying to get across to us this. If you understand the power of my word remaining in the midst of your heart, you would protect your heart with all diligence. For out of that place flow the very force of life. And he said, and without that, you're shot. You know, my grandfather lived behind us as a kid. And he was born in Italy and he spoke broken English. And he was a sweet, sweet old man. Now, my grandmother, she's kind of demon-possessed, but that's... I say that out loud in church, you know. You know, she gave her life to Jesus at the end, but oh boy, she was a piece of work. And but we're in counseling as a family. We're going to be all right. But my grandfather, man, he was a sweet old man. And he had this huge garden behind our house. And, you know, when you planting a garden at any stage in age is not easy. And he was in his early 80s at this point, and it was a pretty large garden, and he did it by himself, and it just, you know, it was a lot of work. And we had this kid in our neighborhood who was kind of like the neighborhood terror. Anybody have a neighborhood terror? Remember when kids were actually outside of their house and you knew them? Okay, I'm sorry. I say that out loud again. I'm so sorry. But he just was a terror, you know. So he would come over to our house, and of course I have four brothers, and he would run into the backyard and just go into my grandfather's garden and kicking plants over. And so, you know, we would kind of drag him out of there because he's messing with our food. And, you know, four boys, five of us, you know, four brothers, five boys, we would kill you for food. And so, yeah, that's true. Anybody have some brothers in your house? It's like, well, I mean, my brothers, I mean, I've bled over food before. I've had my brothers almost beat me half to death to get the extra piece of food. My oldest brother has issues. We all have issues, but he's got special issues. He's special. He would go over when my parents, there's food on the table, he'd lick his hand, he'd smack the three pieces of meat were his. He said, those are mine. And then was like, yeah, they're yours. And my other brother would throw them on the floor. Now you can eat them, and he'd eat them anyway. He got what they call the issues. Well, my grandfather, this kid did it over and over. Finally, my grandfather went over to him, and he pulled him aside, and he brought him to the edge of the garden, and he said this. He said, no touch a pepper. No touch a pepper. This row is a special pepper. No touch a pepper. Everything in the garden you can touch, but not touch it. He's a pepper. He's a special pepper. And he walked away. Now, we knew about these peppers because when you picked them, we had to wear gloves because your hands would burn. As a kid, no, they would burn your hands, tender hands of the kids, you know. And my grandfather, I remember when he would bite into them, beads of sweat, just like that on his forehead. These were like demon peppers, okay? His family had sent him these seeds from Italy. I don't know what they were, but they were designed to kill people, I guess. And sure enough, you know what a little boy does. He goes and he takes off in the garden. He grabs one of those peppers and bam, he bites it. And he is screaming like he's dying. He said, why didn't you guys warn him? Are you kidding me? It was the most fun we had all summer. Dude, you're messing with the food. And he's screaming. Finally, he finds the garden hose out in the hot sun all day and he pours squirts hot water in his mouth. And he's screaming. He's laying there. He's screaming. And I mean, this is like probably 15, 20 minutes. He said, what did y'all do? Laughed and just said, that was special. But my grandfather, when he kind of revived, he came over to him and he kind of, the kid's crying. And, you know, he's leaking out of every orifice in his body at this point. And my grandfather walks right back over to the garden with him. And he says this. He goes, everything in my garden's hot. And that kid wouldn't even go in my backyard again. You have to protect, he protected his garden with all diligence because out of it came food. Out of the ground of your heart spring the forces of life, and you have to be intentional, absolutely intentional about protecting it. Remember this. The way people think about petition prayer is this, that really serious petitions God has to answer. You know, this is a big deal. God has to answer this prayer. Listen, please. God does not answer prayers based on their severity any more than gardens grow effectively based on your hunger. If you went to somebody planting a garden, you say, how's it going? Well, I'm hungry. It's going to be great. Hunger does not determine the effectiveness of the garden. Severity of your issue does not determine how and when your prayers are answered. And when you understand this principle, the first thing is to protect your heart. But here's the second part. If you're going to walk in light of this simple condition, abide in him and have his words abide in you, then you must understand the key to the kingdom of God. Understand the key to the kingdom of God. There is a key to understanding it. Jesus is about to give a parable that's going to unfold the mystery of the kingdom. Let me read it to you in Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Jesus said, listen. How many of y'all know when Jesus said, listen, you might want to listen? Listen. Behold, a planter went out to plant. As it happened as he planted, that some seed fell by the wayside. Say out loud, wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground. Say out loud, stony ground. Where it did not have much earth, immediately it sprang up. And it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed, some fell among thorns. Say out loud, thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, the seed, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground. Say out loud, good ground. And it yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. 30, 60, 100-fold does not mean 30, 60, 100 times. 30, 60, 100-fold is talking about the yield of a crop. In other words, if you were to plant an apple tree, the first year that apple tree would produce apples, you would not get a full yield of an apple tree until the apple tree grew to a place to where every year it was producing its full capacity. Because if you have an apple seed and all you get is 100 seeds out of one apple that you've planted, that's not a good yield. If this isn't 30, 60, 100 times, he's saying to you that even out of the good ground, that your production, your fruitfulness is by stages. And so Jesus is unfolding the mystery of the kingdom. So his disciples, after he shares this publicly, they don't know what it means. And neither did anybody else. So they're basically saying, Jesus, what does this mean? And he said, well, I'll tell you, come here. And he said, in essence, he told them this, I speak in parables so that those who don't have a heart for God will not understand. Listen to what he said in Mark 4 about this parable, verse 13. And Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? In 1799, in the Middle East, something called the Rosetta Stone was discovered. And this is what it looks like. And the Rosetta Stone was a really important discovery because there had been a massive amount of discovery of Egyptian writings. But they couldn't understand the ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics. But the Rosetta Stone had three languages on it. And those three languages, two were known. The third was hieroglyphics, Egyptian hieroglyphics. And the Rosetta Stone became the window or the deciphering into that language. And then they were able to then open the window into the history of Egypt by able to understand the writings that they had discovered. So the Rosetta Stone was actually a key, if you will. It was a window into being able to actually decipher what was one time a mystery. Jesus is saying this, the parable that he's talking about here, he said, will open the window to the mystery of the operation of my kingdom. He said, and if you don't understand this, listen, please, you won't understand virtually anything I'm telling you. This is the Rosetta Stone to how I work with men in the earth. This is how I work through human beings. This is how I work in human beings. And very few believers have an understanding of how the kingdom even works within them. And so it's very, very important to understand this. So the second point is this. You have to understand the operation of the kingdom of God. There's a key to it. And here's the third point. If you're going to walk in this, you've got to understand that Satan is coming for the seed. He's coming for the seed. Not so much for you or me. He's coming for the seed. So first, you protect your heart. Secondly, you understand that these four types of soil that Jesus refers to, or ground, only one of them will produce, three of them will not. And so you have wayside, stony, and thorny ground, which do not produce fruit, but you have good ground. And Jesus is trying to say, if you don't understand the conditions of the ground and how the kingdom works this way, virtually anything I do, you won't understand. And this is a huge part of this. He said, we're going to go into the explanation here in a moment. Jesus said, Satan is coming for the seed. And that's very important. Let me read now to you in Mark 4. But before I get there, let me say this to you. What's the seed? Well, 1 Peter says this about the Word of God. He said, the Word of God is an incorruptible seed. Throughout Scripture, the Bible is referred to as a seed. But it's very important that the word incorruptible, say it out loud, incorruptible. Here's why it's important. If you plant 100 seeds of tomato seeds in a garden, it's likely that a good percentage of those, at least 5 to 6, 7, 10%, are going to have been corrupted. You won't know it because it's something internal, and the seed won't grow because something corrupted it. What the scripture says about God's word, the seed of God's word, is that it cannot be corrupted. That means the life within it cannot be extinguished by that. In the sense, you could say it this way, there is that the life, it will never be the failure point, is the seed. So if you put a seed into the ground that's corrupted, the failure point would be the seed. He's simply saying it's never the failure point in the operation of the kingdom is the seed of the word of God, because it is incorruptible. It always produces. In fact, Jesus said, the Bible said, God exalts his word even above his name. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word, not one word that God has spoken will pass away. And so let me show you the explanation that Jesus now, he's pulled his disciples together, and now he's going to explain to them the mystery of the kingdom of God and the operation of the kingdom of God in the heart of the believer. Mark 4, verse 14. Now Jesus goes right back through the parable, but explaining it. The planter plants the word. So now he calls the seed the word. So say it out loud. The seed is God's word. So the planter plants the word, and these are the ones planted by the wayside, where the word, not the seed, but the word is sown or planted. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown into their hearts. So where does the seed get sown into? The heart. Protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the forces of life. Jesus is saying there is a type of ground called wayside, or a wayside heart, that will not produce, will not permit conditions for the seed, the incorruptible seed, to actually bring forth its life. Verse 16. And these are they likewise, the ones planted on stony ground. Say it out loud, stony ground. Who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Yet they have no root in themselves. And so they endure only for a time. Afterward what? After the seed has been planted and things are starting to grow. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, listen now, for the word's sake, immediately they're offended or they back off or they quit. In verse 18, he said this, now these are the ones planted among thorns. Say thorns. They are the ones who hear God's word, and then three things happen. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire or lust for other things entering in. Entering in where? Into the heart, choke the word of God, and the word of God becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones planted on good ground. Say out loud, good ground. These are the ones who hear the word, accept it, or keep it, and then bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So I want to quickly take you through these four types of soil so that you understand that all of us are subject to these temptations. Jesus is literally saying, I'm going to show you how to have good ground that will produce. Jesus is saying there are four types of soil, and three of the four in the heart of a believer will extinguish the power of my word in you. And the first one, he said, is wayside soil. And he basically, wayside is simply this. It's an indifference to God's word. It's casual. He said when you just, they just threw some seed by the wayside, and the birds of the air immediately came and devoured up the words. But Jesus said it this way, and Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Here's a principle of the kingdom of God. The operation of the kingdom of darkness is to immediately, listen to this word, immediately come to take God's word out of your heart. He's not so much coming for you. He's coming to get the seed out of the soil. Question. If somebody said to you that they had a fantastic garden in their backyard, they had done everything you can do to prepare, and it's a beautiful plot of ground, and it's been tilled and all that good stuff. And you said, well, tell me what you've planted. And they said, well, I have no seeds in the ground, but I have a fantastic garden. How many of you would think you got some issues? You don't have a garden without seeds, and you don't produce fruit in God without the seed of the word of God in your heart. You have to live a life where the word is finding a lodging place, where the word remains in your heart. The seed never gets firmly planted. I want to encourage you as parents, coming up this Wednesday night is our fall kickoff and relaunch, if you will, of our high school ministry called Sozo. And when your student comes here on that Wednesday night, they have a service that's amazing and it's full of life and the power and word of God. And then they break into small groups. And this entire school year, your student every Wednesday night can come and have the opportunity to have the word of God sown into their heart and then be in a small group environment. Everyone say that loud. Jesus was in a small group. Yeah. So that's a good thing for you to do, right? And so your student gets to be in a small group. But here's what people do. It's really not that important. I mean, we're busy. I mean, little Jimmy, you know, he has to learn how to play baseball because that's really going to give Jimmy a great life. Too busy for Jimmy to have God's word put in Jimmy's heart or Susie's heart because Susie has cheer practice. Well, now that's going to change your life because that's a great culture to begin with. I'll try that in this side of the church. I'm not saying you don't do it. I'm just simply saying to you that when you are indifferent to the primary thing that Jesus said is going to bring you success and fruitfulness and the ability to ask what you will and have it done to you, to bear fruit in the kingdom of God, is you've got to put the word of God first place in your life. And you can't be indifferent to this. Do you know how many people that even coming to church, putting God first in their week, is optional now as Christians? The average Christian goes to church like 1.3 times a month when you factor it all in. 1.3 times. They're too busy. You don't understand. Well, you know, come on, you know. And this temptation to be indifferent to God's word and to God is... Anybody here ever been tempted to be indifferent? Am I the only honest person in the house of Jesus? This comes to everybody. I don't care who you are. See, being tempted doesn't mean there's any... It means you're human. But Jesus is saying, I want to show you to protect yourself. Because I'm telling you, if you don't understand this, you won't understand anything I'm trying to do. Wayside soil, he said, he's coming immediately to steal the word of God from your heart. That's why we live in a culture that absolutely abandons absolute truth. Because Jesus said, my word, listen, is truth. Not a truth. Truth. There is no such thing as your truth, my truth. That's nuts. It's, you know, oh, I have my own truth. No, you don't. You have an opinion. That's fine. You have an opinion. But your opinion against the truth is worthless. Okay, I'll say that out loud again on this side. My opinion, according to what God said, is worthless. Well, I don't believe that. You'll be dead in a few years and find out that was a stupid view. Because you will stand before a living God and say, well, let me tell you what. Won't be doing that. Yeah, but so-and-so, I went to school. And I'm educated. And I sat in a room with someone who 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 sat in a room with someone. And they're smart. Anybody who pulls you away from the veracity of the word of God is not a bad person. They have just been deceived into a kingdom. And don't buy into the lie of a kingdom because the minute... why do you think in our culture the word of God is so absolutely abused? Come on, man. You believe this silly fable? What are you, out of your mind? Come on, man. It's for like uneducated rogues. What are you... come on, man. The Bible? What are you, a nut job? All the contradictions? Show me one. Oh, I can't. Why? Because you've been indoctrinated, not educated. You have no concept of what this book says. I know what people have said it said. That doesn't mean anything. That just means you listen to someone who is uneducated and ignorant and foolish and darkened. There are over almost 300, listen to me, 300 prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. Given over thousands of years by people of different educational levels, different languages even, pointing to one man from literally, Daniel's prophecy would tell you the year he would be crucified. The year in Daniel's 70 weeks. Where he would be born, where he would die, where he'd be raised, how he'd be buried, to whom he'd be buried with, who he died beside, the manner in which, I mean, it is so specific. One man fulfilled every one of those prophecies in 33 years. If you are going to be just intellectually honest and try to put a statistic to that, one in to whatever number, that number doesn't exist, into the power of whatever doesn't exist. And if you were to bring that kind of evidence into a courtroom, it would be a slam dunk. It takes more faith. It takes more faith to believe that this is not a supernatural book than it does the other way around. Because that is an incredible, that is a fact. That it's written and it happened. It's that simple. And you say, well, how do we know they didn't change it? Because I think you're aware that the Jewish people don't really accept Jesus quite yet. Y'all remember that? So we're talking about scriptures that the Jews hold to. Now, why am I saying this to you? Because if we don't make God's word central in our life, if you don't have a lifestyle that makes, if you're indifferent to God's word, it's going to cost you. Here's the second part. He said, stony ground. He said, remember though, Satan's coming for the word's sake in your life. They receive my word with gladness, but then as it begins to grow, persecution or trouble arises for the word's sake, the onslaught of circumstances. Anybody ever have any circumstances that knocked you off your feet? Circumstances come to overcome the word of God in your heart. And what happens? He said the process of that plant growing to a place of bearing fruit is aborted. Because life is going to hand you opportunities. It will take your soul away from you. It will take your breath away from you. And Jesus is saying, you understand something. These things that come against you, they are designed by the pit of hell to cause you to back off of my word in your heart, to let it be taken from you. Because the minute you take the seed out of the heart, it has the same effect of taking a seed out of a garden. Jesus is saying, this is how the kingdom works. This is how my kingdom works. The third, he said, is thorny ground. He said, something's happening in thorny ground. Something's growing, but the wrong thing is growing in thorny ground. See, he said, the word is getting choked by something, and then the word becomes unfruitful. And he talked about three things that all of us have to deal with. And I mean all of us have to deal with. That will try to enter your heart to choke God's word out of your life. The cares of this world. Does anybody here have any responsibilities other than reading a Bible? Am I the only one? How many of you have a little bit more to do than just study the word of God? Hallelujah. So what does he mean, the cares of this world? He's not saying that we don't have responsibilities. Doesn't say that we don't have issues in our life. He's simply saying there is a point to where the things that are facing you so overwhelm the way you live your life that it chokes what God says about you out of your life. That's why the Bible tells you to take all of your care and cast it on him because he cares for you. Do you realize that God's word actually tells us that worry is something that is wrong before him? Most people think they can't live without worry. You can. Doesn't mean you won't be tempted. Doesn't mean, but you have to make a decision. This is what you said, Lord. This is how I feel. I'm not going to let the cares of the world choke your word out of me. Then he said this, the deceitfulness of riches. He did not say riches. There's nothing, money's neutral. It depends whose pocket it's in. There's nothing wrong with money. The Bible said God made Abraham rich. If it's wrong to be rich, it's wrong to make someone rich. God made Abraham rich. He made Solomon so crazy stinking rich that, it was unimaginable. Solomon, God asked him, what do you want? He said, I want to have wisdom. But God said, you didn't ask for riches. I'll give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you that too. Solomon, his tithe was about $10 billion a year in today's money. That was his tithe every year. And in today's money, $10 billion. Solomon was dealing with numbers that our government's starting to make up. Okay? God did that. He didn't say riches. He said the deceitfulness of riches. What's the deceitfulness of riches? Deceit is a lie. It means, it's simply this. What are you pursuing that you think money will provide that my word won't? What have you walked away from in your life for the pursuit of riches or wealth or money or substance? Your family, your marriage, God? That's why when we did the series on God's giving paradigm, it's telling you the deceit in riches. Now, anybody here ever have to deal with financial issues? That can be overwhelming. So I don't have any financial issues. Well, you either have been very, very fortunate and blessed in your life, or your parents were and dumped it on you. Or you're single and you don't have kids yet. Because they're going to take all your money. They're going to take all your money and money you don't have. Because it costs money to have kids. How many of y'all know they should come out with like some kind of bank account and instructions, and you don't get either one? The deceitfulness of riches. And how about this vague thing? The lust or desire for other things. Well, there you go, Jesus. Thanks a lot for that. So what other things? Anything. Now, here's what he's simply saying. Anything you pursue to the neglect of keeping God's word in the ground of your heart is going to choke the word of God out of your heart. Doesn't mean these things shouldn't be in your life. If you really think about that, having responsibility, needing, if you will, financial resources, and having other things in your life, there's nothing wrong with those things. Jesus didn't say there's anything wrong with them. He said there's such a fine line as you walk with me that they will begin to choke my word out of your heart. And you will get so caught up in them, my word will get choked and it will become unfruitful. And so lastly, he said there's good ground. That's where the seed stays put and remains. Jesus said you hear it and then you keep it in the ground and it bears fruit. And it bears fruit by degree, 30, 60, 100-fold to a full capacity. That's what spiritual growth is. That's what a fully devoted follower of Jesus is, to where you begin to bear fully the 100 capacity fruit that is in God's word for you, for your life, and your purpose in God. And you live that out of your soul. God intends for every one of us, not just to know that he loves us, not just to know God, but then to find freedom from your past so you can discover your purpose and then make an impact. And when you learn to walk this way, he said the seed stays in the ground. So what is the difference between the three grounds, wayside, stony, thorny, and good ground? Three of the type of grounds that the seed is taken. Here's all good ground does. Here's all a heart that's kept and protected does. It just lets the seed stay there long enough to do the work. See, there is sufficient power inherent in any word from God to produce what it promises. That's why this is so full of grace and mercy. My heart doesn't produce anything. The seed does. All I've got to do is stay humble before God, protect my heart diligently, and let the seed of the word of God remain in my heart long enough for it to produce. Jesus is saying that the way I work in the heart of a believer is through seed and time and then a harvest, not Jack and the beanstalk. So protect your heart with diligence, for out of it flow the issues and forces of life. So here's the question. How do I keep good ground? It's a very, very simple thing. This is the mystery of the kingdom of God. Protect your heart diligently from being wayside, stony, and thorny. And by reason of that protection, you'll maintain good ground. It's not a mystery. But I'll tell you what, it is a temptation. That's why I want to encourage every one of you. Small groups have launched. You will not do this well alone. You aren't designed to do it well alone. Do this well alone because you're in a body. Remember, Jesus, say it out loud, was in a small group. He really was. Read the Bible. I don't need people. I can fight these battles on my own. No, you can't. God says you can't. Well, I'm sure I can. You're wrong. Wouldn't it be good to find out you're wrong now? Make some adjustments in the way you... I'm way too busy for that. I mean, I could come to church. I mean, you know, come on, give me a break. I'm a busy person. I'm important. I have important things to do. I have a lot of cares in this world. I have a lot of deceitfulness of riches I need to pursue and thousands of other things. That's what I need to do. But the word's going to get choked. Jesus said, you're going to get... The word will stop producing. So let me close by bringing you back to John 15. Now let's read John 15 in light of what you understand now about how the kingdom works. John 15, verse 7. If, now here's the condition, you abide in me. Now again, no. And if my words abide or remain in you. Now here's the question. Does the seed of God's word remain in wayside ground? Yes or no? No. How about stony? No. Thorny? No. How about good? Yes. So here's the condition. If you abide in me and if the seed of my word abides or remains, we could say, in the good ground of your heart, then you will ask what you will or desire and it shall be done for you by this. By what? By protecting your heart, keeping it good ground, keeping the word in there long enough for it to produce. Then asking what you will and having it done for you by this action of the kingdom of God working in your heart, you will bear much fruit, and it will absolutely point to the fact that you follow me. My hope today was to erase the mystery of answered prayer and to bring you into an understanding that on the man side of the equation, I need to walk with God and I need to walk with people. And whether your small group opportunity is around a spiritual dynamic or an activity, Jesus was in a small group. You can read, he literally was. You'll find that he actually spent time intimately with people on an ongoing basis and opened up his heart to them. I'm telling you guys, I don't know how to exaggerate the importance of you doing that. It will help you keep your heart, because you are not designed to do that on your own. And my hope for every one of us today as we pray is this, that God will help you today and help me not to be overwhelmed by any of these issues, because we all face these issues. Pastor John, what's it mean if I have to deal with some of these things? It means you're human. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. It means you're human. So what do? Well, I acknowledge it and I say, help me. Well, son, daughter, here's how I help you. Well, I don't want to help that way. Help me on my terms. He's God. I'm not. I want to pray for you today. Would you bow your heads in the presence of God today? I want to pray a prayer of consecration and dedication to yielding our hearts to Him, to protecting our hearts with all diligence. If your heart agrees with this prayer, I want you to just affirm it in your own heart and walk out of this place knowing that God's faithful and that the seed of God's word can produce. And in fact, the scripture said it will never return. No word from God will ever return back to Him void or empty. Every word from God has inherent power within it sufficient to bring to pass what it promises. It just has to stay in the ground long enough, Jesus said, for it to produce the fruit. So let me pray for you and for me, because we're all in this journey and battle together. That's why I tell you again and again, this church does not exist to see through you, but to see you through. Small groups are where people will get into the ugliest part of your life and love you while Jesus does a work in your heart, whatever that work is. Father, I pray now before you over every one of our hearts and lives. Oh, how great your faithfulness is. Your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, every one of us in this room will be tempted, Jesus said, in these areas of our life. And they're designed by the pit of hell to extinguish the eternal power of your word that will bear fruit in our life. Without your word in our hearts, Jesus, you said, we can do nothing. There are impossibilities that we face in this room. But to the God of the universe, impossibilities are simply practical. They're nothing to you. Jesus, you actually said nothing is impossible with your God. And Lord, help us not to just be like a Jack and the Beanstalk prayer that we somehow wish and hope, and more wish than even hope, that something might just happen to change. Help us to understand as we humble ourselves and operate within the parameters of the kingdom of God, that no word from you would fail, that it would bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, to a full yield in our hearts and our life. We humble ourselves in your presence. We humble ourselves, and we ask for your help. Lord, show me the lies that I believe. Show me the lies that I believe that keep me back from yielding to you. Lord, break every bondage of the lies of religion that have told me lies about you. You are good, and your mercy and your kindness endures forever. I thank you for your greatness and your kindness in our life. We now submit ourselves to you. Help us to walk this out. Help us to be humble enough to share our faults with one another, as the scripture said, so that we might be healed. Help us to take the steps of getting in a small group. Help us to take steps to get our children in church every weekend. If they're a high school student, every Wednesday, get them here, Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us to humble ourselves and put you first. Put you first so they can live their life with the word producing in their heart and not striving their whole life on the earth. So, Father, I pray that over every person here under the sound of my voice. And if your heart agrees with that, just say amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, if you were to die today, you don't know where you'd spend your eternity. Before we go our way today, this is perhaps the most important, if not perhaps, it is the most important decision that a person can ever make while they live on earth. It's what you choose to do with Jesus that sets where you'll spend eternity. There is no eternal life outside of Christ. Jesus was very exclusive. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to my Father but through me. And here's the reason. Because he's the only one who was sinless that bore the punishment of your sin and mine. The Bible tells us that God himself came robed in human flesh so that the righteousness of God that demanded judgment against mankind could be met. And God poured out his judgment upon himself. And he died a criminal's death that was due me. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. And he affords you the opportunity to either receive Christ in eternal life or to reject him. Here's the harsh reality of this life we live. There is an eternity on the other side, and your sins must be paid for. You will either receive the payment of a Savior or you will die in your sin and pay for them yourself. But you don't have to do that. You can choose Jesus and receive this living Son of God into your life. He comes, he said in the Word of God, he'll turn no one away. And you receive Christ into your life and accept him as the Lord and Savior of your life. He said, I will come, I will make you brand new. Your sin debt will be canceled. What an amazing gift. The best decision you'll ever make is to give your life to the one who gave his life for you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know right now, you say, I don't know if I died today where I'd spend my forever. There really is an eternity on the other side. Well, I was baptized as a baby. I've been confirmed. I have sacraments of church, any church. I've attended a church. I'm a member of a church. Those are marvelous things. None of those things will make you a Christian, including this church or any sacrament herein, only by receiving Christ. And he only comes by invitation. He doesn't sneak in. You have to invite him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer to invite Christ in my heart. I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. And Christ will come into your life and he'll make you brand new. I'm not going to single you out or embarrass you. This isn't about you doing something heroic. It's about you receiving a Savior who died heroically for you. If you're here today or you're watching online, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you say, I don't know where I'd spend my eternity, but I believe he's the Son of God, died for me and rose from the dead and offers me eternal life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, would you please include me in that prayer? I want to know that I have eternal life. I want to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I don't. Please pray for me today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I will pray for you right where you're seated. Simply raise your hand real high where I can see it. Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Please be patient and give me 30 seconds more. As you can see, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to do anything after this to embarrass you. If you didn't yet raise your hand, you'd say, Pastor, you know, I really do want to be included in that prayer right where I'm seated. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, would you simply raise your hand as well? I'll include you as well. Do it right now, and I'll include you as well in this prayer. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you. God loves you so much. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You'll leave here brand new, as if sin never existed before. Oh, what an amazing Savior. Pray this out loud where you hear it. We'll pray it out loud and together with you, right where you're seated. And the whole church is about to pray with you. But you pray it where you hear it, with your own ears. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. He was buried and rose from the dead. He purchased my salvation. I open the door of my heart and life. And Jesus, I receive you now as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you that my sin is wiped away. I am heaven bound when I die because Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give him a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.